All right, the numbers are going.
Let's see if it actually records. Can everyone see up here? I know it's black on black and it's a little dark. A biblical conflict resolution. Biblical conflict resolution. This is meant to be a spiritual workshop where we're getting down to the nuts and bolts. We're going to be talking about scenarios, conversations that we have, and we're going to be looking at God's principles in order to apply them as we interact with each other. So, what to expect? This was initially planned to be a 6-week, and the more we talked about it, I think we're going to extend it out to 10 weeks because there's so much good stuff to talk about. And instead of being 1 hour, it's going to be 45 minutes. And I've reverted back to my original one. So, the first part will be a review or an introduction. Today will just be an introduction, but each week we'll spend some time in review of what we learned the previous week. We're going to spend 12 minutes looking at the lesson concepts and the principles from Scripture for that particular focus for that week. And then we're going to be spending 10 minutes looking at biblical examples. Right? One, we're going to be looking at mostly principles from the New Testament, and examples from the Old Testament, because that's where most of our examples are. Some examples are found in the New Testament scriptures. And then we'll always finish that segment by looking at Jesus. Jesus is our perfect example, especially in this area of conflict resolution. And so we'll look at his life and how he dealt with some of the conflicts in his life. And then we're going to spend 15 minutes looking at different scenarios. And I'm going to prepare some ahead of time, and you'll be able to see those on your outline. And we'll be reading them. I'll pick whoever's comfortable to read them. And I want you to pretend to be mean. All right? Sometimes we're mean, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're exasperated. But at least in the scenario, because we're going to be dealing with conflict, we want to start off with a bad example, which all of us tend to find ourselves in from time to time. And then we're going to look and see how we can change that. Okay, how could that have gone better if we had applied biblical principles, if we are applying our knowledge to that different scenario? So, and I don't want this to be a lecture. Many of you have more experience in this area. Many of you have been Christians longer than I have. I discovered, after 30 years of being a Christian, I was very spotty on knowing what should have been the bread and butter of dealing with conflicts. There were some areas that I was really good in, and some I failed in horribly. And so trying to fill in the gaps for myself, I realized this might be helpful to someone else as well. So, don't be bashful. I'll be sharing some of the conflicts that I handled badly. But we'll start off with some sample ones so that you can see how this will unfold. Obviously, real-life examples that are, pertain to us individually will get far more mileage and be a little bit better illustrations. All right, so that being said, session one. This is our first time out of the box. It's going to be an introduction and the goals and skills that we want to accomplish over this paper. Over this period of time. Turn to Hebrews 12, 2. You know, we just went through Hebrews 11, talking about all those wonderful examples that the writer decided, hey, I want to pick out these that illustrate faith, trust in God. And yet when he wraps up that whole beautiful cross-history description, he says, by the way, this is why I introduced all this to you. These examples pale in comparison to the perfect example. And this is why we're going to use Jesus. Because in Hebrews 12, where he tells us to, because this is so important, laying aside sin, all these cloud of witnesses around us, this is the purpose behind it. When we look at other people as examples, this should be in the back of our mind. That we see an example, a human example, but it should be these people were also looking for a city. We are looking at Christ, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, I'm stopping there on purpose, because I want us to realize that this idea of conflict resolution should be with the purpose of joy. Among the many fears that people have at the top of their list, besides public speaking, is conflict resolution. So let's talk about conflict for a little bit. What is conflict?
Maybe disagreement.
Okay, disagreement. Bob?
A battle.
Okay, that's definitely, when we talk about geopolitical conflict, that's what we're talking about, war. Okay, what else? What do you think of when you think of the word conflict?
Opposing views.
Sorry?
Opposing
views. Disagreements, right. Very good. People coming at a particular subject from different backgrounds. Libby had her hand up, but I don't think she was wanting to answer. Okay. All right. So, conflict. What is conflict? From the scriptures, and I think from our own lives, we're going to be able to see that there are different types of conflict. In my mind, growing up, unfortunately, I tended to see everything as one type of conflict. And it won't be too hard to figure out what that type of conflict was, because my reaction to that conflict tended to be biblical, but without wisdom, because I first didn't realize that there were different kinds of conflict. And there are three that are outlined in front of you here that we're going to be looking at. And they all have different reasons why that conflict comes about. And because they're so different, the Bible says there are three different ways for us to solve those conflicts. Coming back to our ditch digger, what if we were now a carpenter? And it was our job to build something fancy. And we looked into our toolbox, and all we found was a hammer. Does a carpenter use a hammer? Sure. And as a carpenter, I can use that hammer. But because it's the only tool I have in my box, what type of things do I build? Rough. Yeah. I'm not even sure how much I would build and how much I would destroy. But the point I'm trying to make is, if we don't have a lot of other tools like sandpaper, like lathes, like files, then when we come to apply that illustration to spiritual, biblical conflict resolution, and the only tool we have in our toolbox is a hammer, every conflict is going to start looking like a nail. Oh, I know what to do in this situation. Bam! Oh, we've got a conflict over here. Bam! And what does that do to reconciliation? It makes it impossible. It destroys relationships. And so as soon as conflicts arise, there is no hope for peace. And unfortunately, the prayer that Steve had for peace in the brotherhood too often comes down to people thinking that there's only one type of conflict, and it always involves sin, and therefore we have to separate if we can't come to agreement. And so that's going to be an important function for us as we go through this, to realize that the Bible speaks of different conflicts that arise from different sources, and only one type that we're going to look at involves sin initially. Obviously, the way we handle that conflict can result in lots of sin. But initially, those conflicts come up from different sources. So let's look at them. If you think back to your mind in Acts 11, this is when persecution happens in Jerusalem and people start scattering and move up to Antioch. This is right after Cornelius and Peter reporting back to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that Gentiles now can obey the gospel. And Antioch is mentioned as, whoa, not only are Jews being taught, but Gentiles are being taught. And finally, a congregation becomes not even mostly Jews, but mostly Gentiles. Do you think that brought into sharp focus some differences in backgrounds? Differences in values, differences in judgments. Let's go back to our question about where conflict comes from. Think who the closest people you have in your life. If you're married, it's probably the person sitting next to you. If you're a child, it may also be the person next to you, either your sibling or your parents. If you're single, it might be a very good friend or a family member or somebody at work. Now I'm going to ask you the next question. Who are the sources of the most amount of conflict in your life?
That person.
Disagreements. Right. Is that because I love my wife the least? I disagree with her the most? No. It's a function of what?
The time
we spend together. The importance of that unity. That I want to be of one mind with her. On everything. I don't want disagreements. But if we're not careful, we can be peace lovers instead of peacemakers. So, the idea of conflict, because it is a great fear that many people have if they don't have the right tools in the toolbox. What are the two extremes that people generally, the way people generally handle conflict?
Avoidance.
Okay, they run as far away as they can from that. Well, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm going to avoid that person. What's the other extreme?
Sledgehammer.
All right. I'm going to bluster my way through this. You're going to know that this is a problem, and it's my way or the highway. Do either of those extremes bring about reconciliation?
No.
The purpose of conflict, I want us to get to the point where we see conflict as God's way to help us grow and reconcile. There is no reconciliation if you do not react the way God means us to handle conflict. If we can stick in the way, in the path that God says to handle conflict, there will be this avenue for resolution, for reconciliation, to be at peace. We can pretend that there's peace way over here. I'm just not going to talk about it. If I don't see it, then it doesn't exist. And there's certainly no peace on this end. So, let's come back to what God says on the subject. Conflicts of sinfulness. This is the one, if you hadn't guessed already, but the one I thought all conflicts must fit into. If we've got a disagreement, one or both of us is sinning. And we've got to figure it out, one or both of us needs to repent. And there can't be any resolution unless you repent. Because I've already looked at this, and I've already repented of what I think I need to. Are there conflicts that involve sin? Most definitely. All of us sin. All of us who are redeemed sin. And when we pretend we don't, what does John call us?
Liars.
Axiomatic. Liars. All right. So, there are going to be many conflicts that you and I have with each other, with God, with people out in the world, where the only resolution, reconciliation, needs to include repentance. And we'll look at some of the examples. Matthew 18 outlining some of the steps to go and show your brother. Conflicts of righteousness. This is the one that's most challenging sometimes because in my mind, it was very hard for me to distinguish between a difference of understanding in Scripture and sinfulness. Because if you and I differed on our understanding, you were obviously a false teacher, or I was a false teacher, and one of us needed to repent. But Romans 14 gives us a beautiful example of where neither of those scenarios were true. And the solution to that conflict was more Bible study and tolerance, forbearance, patience with one another. And so that's going to lead us into Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. Talking about those three kinds of conflict was just background information for this class. We'll come back and emphasize those, and we'll illustrate those towards the end of class today. But I want you to know that we can't deal biblically with our conflicts unless we have the right attitudes. There are prerequisites that we must possess for us to give God glory in the way we handle conflicts. And Ephesians 4 verse 2 outlines those basic, I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list, but if this list is followed, you have the tools to fix every single conflict that will come across your radar, come across your desk. Will somebody read Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3? Sorry, I hate it when teachers just say that. Norris, would you read chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 for us? Nice and loud.
I therefore, brethren of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism.
All right. Thank you. So, before we can get to the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and all that good stuff, we need to be one with one another. What did God say? What did Jesus say about worshiping Him in the temple? And if we remember there, that somebody had something against us, what do we need to do with our offering? Leave it and go and make that right. You see the priority in God's eyes? If we're coming here to worship God, and something reminds us, wow, there's something I need to take care of. I'm not at peace with my brother or sister. That is more important to God that pretending everything is all right and trying to offer God worship. That worship to God is vain. It's empty because we're pretending that we are one, and we're not. We need to fix that. All right. Four prerequisites involved in this idea that God said, Paul says to walk worthy of your calling. Okay, that's our vocation. This is our job. This is what God designed for us to do. And in walking worthy of this work, of showing forth His excellencies, these are prerequisites for this unity to be maintained. What are they?
Humility.
Humility. What's humility?
Being humble.
Okay, gentleness is a part of it.
Not putting yourself first.
All right. Not thinking of yourself is more important. Got some Philippians 2 in there. Very good. James is full of those description. Yes, Bob?
It's something that you have, you are strong enough to not do it, but to do it anyway.
All right. The idea of meekness, which is also gentleness. You're stealing the next point's thunder. But they are very closely related, and that's part of the point here of trying to distinguish between all four. Is the more we try to distinguish, the more we're going to see that these are inextricably linked. These are teaching These are helping to illustrate different facets of who we're supposed to be. These are the tools in your toolbox. All right? Humility. How far are you going to get resolving a conflict by being arrogant? What will arrogance prevent?
People being listening.
Sorry?
People from listening.
People from listening? Sure. I'm not going to listen to somebody who I perceive as arrogant. John?
I said communication.
Communication. All right. Exactly it. When my wife has reminded me of of being more humble so that it helps her being willing to listen to something that I've said. I need to be listening. You need to be listening to that. Is it easy to know when you're being humble, or is it easier for somebody else to help you see that?
Yeah. Could I give you an example?
Of course.
If you have a mule, and he is not...
A mule? That's a good choice.
He's not gentle and humble. You can't ride. You can't plow. Because he's going to go the way he wants to go.
That is the ultimate example of stubbornness, right? Because if you don't see that... I have a child, who was an excellent rule follower, as long as it made sense to him. If it didn't, I said him, didn't I? But one of the things we needed to help him see is that you don't necessarily have to see the reason behind a rule to be willing to subject yourself to that authority. And we all struggle with that. Yes, Brother Bear.
He said, just like your wife helped you.
Yes.
Remember with Adam was alone, and then God said, you know, so he made him a helper.
Amen. That's exactly right. And that's a function that we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to fulfill for one another. All right, gentleness. Now we'll get to the heart of what Bobby was talking about. Meekness. All right, there's not an exact English word to translate the Greek word that's usually translated gentleness or meekness here. But that's why they're so interchangeable. You have a giant dog who can tear your throat out, but who will be gentle with failing. And that's how we are to be. And that's how we are going to be able to resolve conflict. I may have all the scripture in the world to tear you apart. Is that going to bring about reconciliation? Is that going to bring glory to God? Or is it just going to be appealing to my own arrogance? Knowledge does what?
Puffs up.
Well, what edifies?
Love.
All right. Meekness is an expression of love. All of these are. Patience. We're going to be dealing one session on each of these, so this is just an introduction. We're going to be going through a checklist, because I just said that it's easier if someone else helps you to see how patient or humble you are. So there's going to be a pop quiz on each of these for you to help look at yourself. Nobody else is going to see it unless you want to share it. But I realized I was not nearly as patient as I thought I was. In our own mind, we're always middle of the road, right? Because in our minds, we can always picture somebody who's worse and somebody who's better. So we must be in the middle. And we're not. But God wants us to not be in the middle. He wants us to excel in these areas. And these are areas that we need to grow in. All right, sorry. What is patience?
Long-suffering.
Right. That word patience has migrated in meaning from many of our translations. If you're still using a King James Version, when it talks about patience, it's usually referring to steadfastness as opposed to long-suffering, which is more our modern concept of what patience is. When something really irritates you and you're angry, and you have a choice. Do we have a choice? Can there be circumstances that force us to lose our temper? One preacher gives the example of a mom who's had a horrible day. They've got sick kids who've been throwing up. They're feeling, they haven't slept, and they're getting exasperated. The kids are hanging on them. The husband's late. The food is burned. She's having a terrible day. The kids are yelling at each other, and she's yelling at them. And then the phone rings. All of all things. But guess what happens when she answers the phone? Well, hello, Miss Sister So-and-so. Why, yes. I'm sure I can. I'll deliver a meal to them tomorrow. No problem. Thanks. See you then. Click. And go back to it. All right, that puts the lie to the idea that I have no control over. We always have control. Whether we choose to is another matter. There is no can't in this area. There is a will or a won't. The can't usually means we need to grow in this really quickly because we're doing a lot of damage. All right, last one, forbearance. Forbearance may sound like a catch-all phrase, but it's not. What is forbearance?
Taking what you don't deserve, isn't it?
Okay. Like
being defrauded.
Very good. That's an idea of forbearing. What is love in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient. Love is kind. What does it do all things?
Bears
all things. All right. That's our idea of forbearance. Yeah. I took a hit. I'm willing to do that. Tim, you left the towels on the floor again. I'll pick them up again. Those little things that happen over and over and over and over and over again because of other people's unthoughtfulness, uncaring, sometimes sinfulness. But we're willing to forego our rights, our liberty, our willingness to say, we're still good because I'm going to pick up the slack for you. And that's all I'm going to say about that for now. All right, James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first peaceable. I want you to hear the echoes of what we're talking about. Peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. That's the wisdom that comes from God, all right? The description beforehand was pretty ugly, and that said that was a sensual, devilish type of motivation. The power of initiative, 1 Samuel 25. For the sake of time, we won't turn over there. Most of us are familiar with who Abigail is. She was the wife of Nabal, who had lots and lots of sheep. And when David was running around with his men away from Saul, he was still trying to do good. And his 400 to 600 men would actually stand as security to many of the Israelites in Judah and the surrounding tribes where David was. And so it came sheep sharing time. And that was the traditional time that if somebody had been doing something good for you, for laborers, for you to show your gratitude. And so he sent two of his servants, saying, we've been helping you all this time, all year long. You haven't lost anything. Look, gratitude our way. And Nabal recognized that, hey, I got free security here. This guy's an outlaw. The king's not going to like it if I help him out. He said, who is this? Who's this David? Aren't you the outlaw? Go ahead. Go away. I'm not going to give you anything. Well, how did David take it? He was fit to be tied. He had invested a great deal of kindness towards Nabal. And he heard, and some of the servants of Nabal heard how Nabal had treated the servants of David. So the servants of David went back to report, and the servants of Nabal came and told Abigail. And Abigail realized, well, this is bad. Something bad is going to happen. And sure enough, she didn't realize this, but David, his reaction was hot. And he said, everybody strap on your sword. We are going up there. And he even swore. He said, the Lord do to me and Moros, if by tomorrow this time there's any male left alive, we're going up there and we're going to annihilate them. Is David right?
No.
But was it real? Yes. So there is a horde coming up towards Nabal, who's a very wealthy landowner and sheep owner, but he can't stand up to 400 swords. And so his wife Abigail meets David. She initiates conflict resolution. She sees that there's a great potential for bad things happening. And she takes it upon herself to try to resolve that. I don't have time tonight, but I'd like you to go and read that and see the echoes of what we just heard. Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance in the way she spoke to David. And because David was a man after God's own heart, how did he respond to his own sinfulness? He thanked her, he honored her, he complimented her, and guess what happened when God destroyed Nabal?
He
married her. Alright, the power of initiative. You and I take on God's role of initiating love. It is our job, when there is a conflict, to take steps, to take the initiative to resolve it. Whether you're talking about Matthew 5 or Matthew 18, the responsibility Jesus puts squarely on both sides. Whether you're the one wronged or you're the one that wronged somebody else. Go. Go. So that hopefully you meet in the middle, which is what Abigail did. All right. Our perfect example, Colossians 1. Andy, would you turn to Colossians 1? Sylvester, would you mind turning to Ephesians 2? And John, would you turn to Romans chapter 5? I want you to think about the idea of conflict resolution, different types of conflict, and Jesus being our perfect example, how he dealt with the conflicts in his life. All right. Who did I start with? Andy. Colossians chapter 1, please.
For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
All right. That's a comprehensive section here. But I want you to see that this was God's role, for God so loved the world that he initiated this way of reconciling, this way that forgiveness brings reconciliation. The Christ had to take on that role as well, to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to initiate love for this reconciliation to take place. And Paul is saying, hey, this filters all the way down to you and me, that we now are to be like Christ. How do we describe the word Christian this morning in Bible class? What does it mean?
Christ-like.
To be of Christ. So, we This is who we are. This is where we live. This is the overarching narrative to our lives. As we see the way we deal with every aspect of our life, we are looking to initiate love, to step into that gap where there exists this conflict. We're confident that we have the tools to bring glory to God. Whether the other person responds in a righteous way or not, we are being like Christ.
Oops. All right. Ephesians chapter 2. Sylvester?
For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation.
All right. What is that wall of separation? Well, that he's talking about right there.
The Old Testament law.
Okay. What did it separate?
Jews from Gentiles.
Jews from Gentiles. All right. Christ initiated that path for that to be reconciled. So we can look at his example and see that that is our role as well. We can find ways to break down the walls of separation in our own lives.
All right, Romans chapter 5.
John?
But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
When? When they come and apologize to me, then I'll forgive them? That never happens. Well, hardly ever happens. But that's, if we're waiting right there, we're not acting like Christ. We're still acting like the old man, selfishly. We are to be acting on our own. Well, we are to be acting like Christ. We're to be stepping into that conflict. All right, let's go spend our last few minutes here. It's good thing these are short scenarios. Now, we're not going to solve these scenarios tonight. That's going to be for later on this class period, although in your mind, I hope the solutions do come to your mind already from what we've talked about. The exercise this evening in looking at these three is to notice the different types of conflict. Right? So the first question I'm going to ask after the scenario is, what type of conflict is this? Because if we get confused what type of conflict it is, we're going to try to fix it the wrong way. All right? And then secondly, how do I pursue peace? All right, who would like to be Engelbert on this one? Matt, you look like an Engelbert. Oh, you need one. Is there a married couple that I can borrow one from? Sylvester, can I borrow yours for a second? Scenario one. I also need a Helga. Anybody feel like a Helga tonight? All right, Sheila, thank you. You're Helga this evening. All right, read it like it is. If it's sweet, be sweet. If it's not, be not. All right, go, Matt. Sorry, I'm bored.
Good morning, sweetheart. I thought I'd surprise you with our family's plans for Thanksgiving vacation. I bought us tickets to Bermuda.
What? I thought we talked about visiting family during that time. Don't you love my parents anymore?
But I did this because I love you and want to do something special with you.
All right. Is that a conflict?
Yes.
Those who are married? Yeah. And where does this go from here? It goes down pretty quick, many times, all right? If we're not bringing to bear the right attitudes that will step into that gap. But more importantly, what type of conflict? Remember the three types of conflict? Look up down on your sheet. Okay, this is a conflict not of sin. Did the husband sin by buying tickets for their family? No. Although we can talk about wisdom and foolishness, which is very important to distinguish from sin. But no, there wasn't any sin yet. Was it because they differed on their understanding of Scripture? One thought that it was sinful and one didn't. No. So, yes, this is a conflict of differentness. One had a particular view of how they should spend their vacation. and the other had a different one. I grew up in South Africa, and my wife grew up on the left coast. Do you think that brought about some differences in values? How we spend money, where we spend our time, what we eat, how we raise our children? Yes. And we're still discovering, after 28 years next week, that there are still some differences that we cannot yet address. I addressed one because I felt guilty about it today, that I never thought of before. It had just been in an area of tolerance, forbearance, but I realized it was starting to eat at me, and I'd never talked about that before, ever in my life. So when it starts rising to there being a conflict, where you are starting to be tempted to have ill will and bad feelings towards that person, then it rises to the difference to that level that we need to take care of. All right, the second one, scenario. I need an Engelbert, a different Engelbert. Mike? And I need a Helga. It doesn't have to be the same gender. But if you are, I need a Helga. Anybody willing to be a Helga? Steve?
It's a Sarah.
Oh, it's a Sarah. I can't even read. Sorry, no wonder. Anyone be a Sarah? Does that sound better? Mary. Okay. Mary, you're Sarah for this one. Two friends walking. Engelbert, go.
It was very upsetting to me to see you walking up Kroger yesterday with what looked like a bottle of wine in your grocery cart.
There's nothing wrong with cooking with wine. Get off my back and stop judging me. The Bible says don't get drunk, not don't cook with wine.
You did that. Beautiful. That was awesome. That's exactly how I pictured that being said. All right. Now, we're not going to get into the fact that Sarah probably could have said that a whole lot nicer, and Engelbert probably could have said that a whole lot nicer. But what is this a type of conflict?
Righteousness.
Okay, it's a type that we distinguish as righteousness. Because what is the conflict? It's a matter of understanding, which then results in a matter of judgment. All right. One side thought in their mind that any type of alcohol was inherently sinful. And the other thought, well, I'm not drinking, I'm cooking, and all the alcohol's going to be gone. Now, are there other principles involved in this type of scenario that could result in sinfulness or differenceness? So it's important to realize what type of conflict you're dealing with, because there's going to be some overlap. Depending on how complicated this and how much history there is in this conflict. And I can tell you with my wife, with whom I have 30 years of experience of going back, there are going to be some conflicts that reoccur. All right? That are then going to not just be conflicts of differentness, but are going to be conflicts of sinfulness as well. And some that have been sinfulness in the past, and that are now in the category of righteousness, where we just genuinely have a difference in understanding of how scriptures apply in that subject. Well, we're going to talk about each of these categories later. All right, the last one. I need a little Engelbert. All right. Solomon. All right, good. I had a blank on your name for a moment. Solomon, you're going to be our little Engelbert. I need a Sarah, who's a mom. Anybody want to be a Sarah? All right, Olivia. Olivia, you can be a Sarah. You're going to have to talk really loudly, or really, yeah, really more adult. Does he have one here? You can read mine. Right here, sweetheart. I'll speak really loudly so everybody can hear you. Right, very good. And what does his mom say?
Well, it was the truth. First time today that you had knocked your glass off the table after I had warmed.
both of you guys. Great job. All right. Anybody want to say the stat of what type of conflict this is?
Sinfulness.
All right. Is it wrong for a mom to lose her temper?
Yes.
Yes, it is. No matter what the child does, guilty. So many times. And if you're, wow, this one makes me cry, if the child has that much trust and willingness to say what they said, what is our reaction to that? And this can involve lots of things. Can this be a result of differentness? So might it be something, might knocking your glass off the table not be a big deal to some people? Right? Maybe throwing the plate up against the wall after a good meal. Right. But I want us to start distinguishing the types there are. And our time is up. Next week, our memory verse that we're going to add to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 is this selection here in Jude. We just studied Jude a couple weeks ago. And this, well, last week, wasn't it? And so this is one of my favorite, because this verse helped me to see that there were distinctions. There were different ways in which we show mercy to people. All right. No matter what we're doing in the context of this verse, these verses, we are expressing mercy. We are breathing grace into this relationship. And there are different appropriate ways to do that, depending on the conflict. All right? Is it appropriate me? Is it appropriate if someone has sinned against God for me to just say, "That's okay, I forbear that"? If their relationship with God is in jeopardy, that's the category of me avoiding conflict over here. That's not forbearing. All right. Likewise, if somebody is sinning and I bluster all over them, is that merciful? No, it's not. How does Galatians 6 say to restore, reconcile that person?
Spirit of gentleness.
A spirit of gentleness. All right, not a spirit of arrogance. All right. Matthew, would you close us in prayer?
Our most righteous, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto you at the close of this evening, O Lord, that you have given us this day, the Lord's Day, that we were able to worship you this morning. We may gather together as your kingdom, the church, that we may offer praises and sacrifices unto you, our most holy, most pleasing. We pray that this has been well-pleasing before thee, O Lord. We thank you so much for the opportunity to grow together, O Lord, as this congregation, as you've given us time, that we may continue to grow close as you so desire and command in your scriptures, that we may be there and care for each other's needs, we may understand each other's wants, and we may always be there to support and help our brethren through this life. For Satan will take those opportunities to attack when we're at our weakest, O Lord. Let us lean wholly on our brethren, lean wholly on the scriptures, O Lord, and we may comfort and support each other. We pray that you'll be with Tim as we go through these studies, O Lord. These conflict resolutions, may we not only hear the words, but as everything you've commanded, apply them to our lives and use these in every situation, whether it be conflict between brethren, but when we extend that out into the world, that those that we interact with, we work with, that we may always have this mind, your mind, of peace, of resolution, of gentleness. And may we always stand firm for the truth where it needs to be stood. Let us always have the courage to do that. We thank you so much that you preserved our life this long, O Lord, that we would have good days, we may serve you. We thank you for the absolute love, the purity, and the gentleness that you've shown to us through your beloved Son who gave his life on the cross. For without him, there would be no hope for us. We would have no joy, no peace with you. But truly, through the perfect sacrifice of your Son, we've had life, we've had our sins removed from us, O Lord. And we thank you through your beloved Son, for there would be no hope. But because of your Son's death on the cross, the blood that has washed us clean, his perfect example and his sacrifice, we have that hope that one day we will be gathered together at your throne. We will worship you as one eternal day, all the saints that have gone on before us and all that may come after us if your Son now return. While we're still alive on this earth, we will die, but we know that there's a greater hope of heaven waiting for us afterwards, O Lord. Let us focus on that as we go through the rest of this week. Let that be our vision, our every thought, and all actions that we do. We have a better hope, a home of permanent foundations built by you, that this life is just temporary and these things are fading, but your promises never will fade, your word will never fade, and heaven will be achieved one day, O Lord, when you call the end of time to be. May we all be gathered together with you, around your feet, around Jesus' feet, to worship you forever. We thank you for your righteousness. We pray that you will go with us, you will keep us safe from physical harms, but also those spiritual harms, the sins that will creep in. We each battle our own individual battles each day. You know each one of us. You know our struggles. We pray that you would be fortification, strengthen us, that Satan's darts may not penetrate, that we may not weaken or stumble. If we do, O Lord, have a soft heart, that we would repent of these things, pick ourselves up, and continue stronger after the sin. We thank you so much. Pray and we give thanks in your beloved Son's name, who sits at your right hand, who is worthy of all worship and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.